Scripture reading from the Old Testament this morning is Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body washed away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
This morning's scripture is the story, as Judy mentioned, of the prodigal son, they call it. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have enough bread and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he went off to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. We all know the story, the so-called prodigal son parable. By the way, the word prodigal does not appear in this passage. Doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Do a word search. Prodigal is not there. Not in any translation or edition of Scripture. However, we always call this the prodigal son because various Bible editors through the years have labeled it as such. The editors of the New International Version in 1984, they called it the parable of the lost son. The editors of the New Revised Standard Version, which we just read, we call it the parable of the prodigal and his brother. Now that's interesting. Prodigal and his brother. Because in the NRSV, it's not just about the bad son that goes off and squanders his inheritance. It's about both sons. And that's how I see this story. There's not just one prodigal here. There's two. If I were one of the editors of a Bible translation, and don't worry, I never will be, I would call this parable the parable of the two lost sons and their loving father. Because as I see it, and I hope maybe you share that view by the end of this sermon, the son who squanders his inheritance isn't the only lost son here. The son who stays home is responsible and does his work and seemingly does everything right. In his heart is just as lost as the son who went out and ruined his life. The one who worked and did not shirk, the so-called good son, has as many spiritual problems as the so-called prodigal. But their father, filled with love and wisdom, addresses the spiritual needs of both. I often preach about it, so you're gonna hear it again. The Saturday night sins versus the Sunday morning sins. We all know what the Saturday night sins are. These are the ones that the so-called prodigal was engaged in: drinking, partying, wasting time and money, having sex with whomever. These are the sins that the church has condemned for generations, and rightly so. I wonder how many years the prodigal son took off of his life by living in such an extreme fashion. I wonder what kind of damage he did to his liver. I wonder if he got a venereal disease out of his experience. Saturday night sins today might include drug abuse, date rape, drunken or disabled driving. None of it deserves to be called a good time, although it is called that by those who participate. And the Saturday night sinners are not in church on Sunday morning. They're sleeping it off if they can. If they wake, their head hurts, they feel lousy, and they are sort of repenting, and they're asking, why did I do this to myself? But there are people in church. They get up in the morning. They weren't out last Saturday night. By the way, Annette's dad used to say, that night air will kill you. Yeah, that's right. But the good people file into church, and they are tempted to think, thank God I'm not like those people. And as they gossip about how late their loved one came in last night, as they are tempted to think of themselves as superior, they fall into the Sunday morning sins. Because at least the Saturday night sinners wake up at some point and say, why did I do this? And they kind of repent in their head for how long, we don't know. Sunday morning people have no reason to ever repent. They aren't physically sick. They have every reason to go on judging those who don't live as well as they do. And the brother of the so-called prodigal fits into this category. Self-righteousness is the trademark of the Sunday morning sinner. And the so-called good son is one. He comes in from a hard day's work. Nothing wrong with that. And he is shocked to find his ne'er-do-well brother wearing the best robe, wearing a ring that he could not afford, and all around there was music and dancing. A nice fat calf was being barbecued, and a servant tells him what's going on, and he's livid. This is kind of where he loses it. "Listen," he says, "for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. And I've never disobeyed your command, and yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours," okay, notice he says, "this son of yours," not "my brother." He disowns him. "This son of yours," it's your son, not my brother anymore. "He devoured his property with prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him." Maybe it's true. Maybe the so-called good son did everything right, but he surely isn't everything right. And I want to show you, as I've done before, Rembrandt's depiction of the return of the prodigal son. This print hangs in the pastor's study here at church, and you can identify who the two characters are. I hope that we're able to get it back in the camera eye. You see the two sons, this here on his knees. Sorry, choir, if you can't see it. On his knees is the prodigal son. "Diddle, diddle, dumpling, my son John. One shoe off and one shoe on." I mean, he has worn his shoes so that he doesn't have a shoe on one of his feet. Clinging to him, with his arms around him, is the father. And off to his right, wearing the same colored robe as his father, is the good son. And he doesn't have his arms outstretched. His arms are clasped, like there is no way I am hugging this guy. And he is staring his disapproval at what's going on as his father consoles the son. He's not rejoicing that his brother, who was thought to be dead, had come back, even. Years ago, author Henry Nouwen studied this painting. It's on display in the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, Russia. He knew somebody there, and he was able to actually study it for hours without interference. And after hours of looking at it, it occurred to him that this doesn't really match the Bible narrative. When the prodigal son shows up, where is the good son? He's out in the fields working. He doesn't come back till later. By then, maybe he could smell the calf cooking. But this looks like the instant that the son came back and is on his knees asking for forgiveness from his father, and the son is there disapproving. Why would Rembrandt put him there now instead of later? Well, he found some research, an art critic who studied the painting. And you know, this parable was told to address whom? It started the narrative. Who was complaining and grumbling about Jesus hanging out with sinners? The Pharisees. So what Rembrandt does is he makes the good son a Pharisee. And looking like a Pharisee, standing tall and disapproving of all those sinners down there on the ground. Now, you know the Pharisees in Scripture. They're the ones that followed the law so diligently that when Jesus showed up, when the Son of God shows up, they don't even recognize him, and they try to get him killed. And this son is doing everything right, like the Pharisees did everything right, but missing the work of God right in front of him. He doesn't realize it, but really, he's just as lost as his brother, just in a different way. He's thinking about what's in it for me. Where's my reward? Looks like baseball's really going to happen this year after all. Taking you on a detour for a moment. Spring training is in progress. Opening day is April 7th. In the baseball movie, Field of Dreams, the lead character grain farmer Ray Kinsella hears a voice, and he believes he's being led by that voice to plow under his cornfield and put in a baseball diamond. And at one point, he is led to bring in a reclusive writer called Terrence Mann, which is a character based on J.D. Salinger, you know, the guy who wrote Catcher in the Rye that disappeared for many years. People didn't know where, you know, much about what he was doing or where he was. And so his lawyers threatened to sue if you use my name for this. So they came up with this character, Terrence Mann, to take his place. So Terrence Mann comes to the baseball diamond, and these ghosts show up, and they start playing baseball. Ex-baseball players that had passed on and were given a chance to play baseball in this fantasy that they have, featuring Shoeless Joe Jackson, played by Ray Liotta. Shoeless Joe was part of the White Sox in Chicago in the 1910s. At one point, Shoeless Joe invites Terrence Mann to go back to the cornfield where all the ghosts hid out at night. Come back to the cornfield with us. And Ray Kinsella is mad. How come not me? How come you're giving it to him? How come you're going to take him back there and not me? He says, wait a second, why him? I built this field. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. That's my corn out there, and your guests in my corn. I've done everything I've been asked to do. I didn't understand it, but I've done it. And you haven't once asked me, and I haven't asked once, what's in it for me? Shoeless Joe asks him calmly, is that why you did this? For you? And then in a line that is not in the original script, I think this was ad-libbed, but I can't prove it. He says, I think you better stay here, Ray. And I always hear that and think, your eternal consequences might not be so good if you die this way. If you go off into the heavens where we are, and you got this hatred in your heart right now, you're not going to have a great experience in the afterlife. At least that's how I interpret that when I hear it. In the same way, the good son is lacking something in his spirituality. He's thinking now about what's in it for me. After all, you would think that you think it'd be the father that'd be the real mad one, right? It was the father's money that got squandered, not the son's. The son was still going to get his inheritance. If anybody had a right to be mad, it'd be the dad, but there he is, standing in the road, arms outstretched, while his son was a long way off. Listen to the words of the father that he says to the good son. And what he says to all of us Sunday morning sinners. And I include myself in that category. You are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. The God who scriptures say owns the cattle on 1,000 hills can say with confidence that you won't lose out on your inheritance just because of one fatted calf. And furthermore, the good son never had to risk getting sick. He never had to go broke. He never had to covet what the pigs were eating. Doing good was its own reward and is its own reward all along. The parable doesn't tell us how the good son responded to his dad's message. But there was something about him that needed to change. Two sinners, two sons, one doing the Saturday night sins, one doing the Sunday morning sins. And I like to think that 5 minutes later, there are two sons on their knees, repenting for what they've done. Because I believe there were two prodigal sons that day. one guilty of the Saturday night sins and the other guilty of Saturday morning sins. Sin is sin with God. But repentance is possible for everyone. All of us can kneel at the Father, and all of us can receive our inheritance from a generous God who loves us, who is waiting for us to come back to who we ought to be, even while we're a long way off.